Tonight, the Word of God, the catalyst. The Word of God, the catalyst. When we think of a catalyst, we basically are talking about, in chemistry, it's something that has the ability to change something else without changing itself. So when we think of God's Word or God Himself as being a catalyst, He does not change. His Word does not change, but He does change others. He has an effect on other things. So no matter how or what He does to people, God and His Word remain unchangeable. So His Word will affect us to good or evil. It will minister life or death to us. But when people meet God's Word, once it becomes a catalyst, and God's Word does not become a catalyst until the Holy Spirit acts on it. And we're going to see that much of what is the Word of God that people call the Word of God is simply mental assent to Scripture, or even the written Word in itself has no power until the Holy Spirit acts on it and uses it. God honors His Word, the Scripture says, what He has to say about Himself and His principles. It says above all His names, yet even His Word is a limited expression of who He is. We often think that the Scripture reveals everything there is about God. It does not. It reveals everything that we need to know that pertains to godly living and what God requires of man. But as much that God keeps to Himself, because basically we are not capable of moving on the level that God's at. So He basically condescends and reveals Himself. Even Jesus Christ is a condescension of God. Through eternity, He still shall be. We shall never know God in the sense of know everything there is about Him. We will know Him in relationship. We will know Him in intimacy, but we could never know God in His fullness as He is. Even the angels cannot. To do this, they would be equal to God. So again, only the Son, only the Word of God, the Son, only the Holy Spirit know God, know themselves on that level. Everything else is God simply lowering Himself to deal with us. So people think they can box God in. They think they can figure God out. They'll never be able to do this because it's an impossibility for this to happen. But He does reveal things about Himself. He reveals things about His attributes and then what He requires of man, of what He's required of angels. He has order that He maintains in the universe. And even though sin has entered the picture, it is basically a temporary event. It will not alter too much. That's why the Scripture says God will make a short work upon the earth. So what's 6,000 years to God? Nothing. You know, He will accomplish His purposes, and when He's finished, the devil, the wicked, and sin shall be confined to hell. And yet the universe shall go on. And it shall go on orderly. There shall be holiness, and the creatures that serve Him shall be in perfect harmony with God. So we need, again, to remind ourselves that God is the catalyst, and He uses the Word. He acts upon His Word, because the Word, the Logos, the written Word of God, and the Word of God, Christ Himself as God, simply our expression. That's why the word is used. A word explains something. or it attempts to explain something, you know, again, as a picture does or a symbol. And we often find that throughout Scripture. We find many symbols, parables, many expressions and words that give us an idea that only humans are capable of thinking abstractly and being able to compare to get sort of an idea of what God's talking about himself even. He'll give expressions. He'll use terms about himself that are strictly human terms that in God's pure character are really not all he is. He simply uses terms. He calls himself the Father of lights, the Father or the originator of everything. So again, he's using it in a context we can understand. Everything he has made in nature itself, to some degree, is a reflection or an expression of something about God and his universe. And so his word, basically, why it's so important to us, it tells us, basically, begins with the fall of man and the redemption of man, and that's the main interest. So when God reveals himself in the Old Testament as Jehovah, God our Savior, and in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, he's simply using a term that is relevant to us because mankind and a fallen race has sinned. But again, that's not all God is. He again is dealing with us on our level and what he considers important for us to know. It's interesting. What goes on the earth is of our concern. But in Scripture sometimes it implies that there are things that are beyond us that are not our concern. And see, many people are inquiring scientifically in every other way to try to figure out God, and it cannot be done. He chooses not to be revealed that way. And he actually calls it foolishness. That he is going to deal with us on a spiritual plane. And he's basically not interested that much in the natural plane, you know, only as the spiritual plane takes precedence. And this is why we use the expression that people are dead in their trespasses. They're alive. Their spirit's alive. It's simply dead toward God. Has no relevance to God. Has no relationship with God because of sin and iniquity and transgression. But these people walk around. So the person who does not know the Lord is the living dead. Like Paul said, some were dead while they lived. So again, he's talking about as far as God is concerned and relationship with God, there is only death. We think of death as when we depart this world. You know, when our soul, our spirit leaves the body, we consider the person dead. Something has gone on. Even hell is considered the second death. But the word death basically means separation. That's simply what it means. So when people are not in right relationship with God, they are dead. They're spiritually dead, which means they're separated from God. And his word reveals this, that state, and what to do about it. So even the word of God can be dead to people. Even the word of God can have no effect on people, even Christians at times. If it's not received properly, the Holy Spirit will not act. And so then you can study Scripture. You can have a mental understanding of Scripture and still not be right with God and have God not dealing. So many people, again, can know about God and know about his Scripture, but they still do not know him. So again, for us to know God, he has to act on his word. The Holy Spirit has to do something to the word to deal with us. And that is the means that he will use in this world. The word of God, he says, endures forever. Everything else, in a sense, will change and pass away or be altered. But when it says the word of God will abide forever, why? It's simply an expression of God, who is the one The scripture says he is the Ancient of Days, yet he changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, you'll always see the linking of the word of what God utters about himself as being equal to himself. You know, when he gives his word or speaks something, he's simply revealing something about himself, so it's equal to him. So to dishonor God's word is to dishonor God. To refuse God's word is to refuse God. See, he sees it as no distinction, no separation. And we'll always see that the word of God is always in agreement with God when it's rightly handled. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word always agree because the Word was given by the Spirit. You know, it's simply an expression, again, of God. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Jesus is talking now about spiritual life. He's not basically talking about earthly life. He's talking on spiritual level now. When he's talking about this, he's implying the eternal life. The relationship with God is the term he's using when he talks about this life. It is the Spirit, we could say the Holy Spirit, who gives life, or true spiritual relationship with God. The flesh profits nothing, or the natural profits nothing. Even the natural, again, Word of God can produce nothing until the Spirit acts on it. The words that I speak to you are spirit. So what is he saying? They're not fleshly. They're not simply natural. They're not simply mental information. See, many people, many intellectuals, this is why the scripture says that not many wise are called. God doesn't deal on that level. You know, so it's wonderful for us. We don't have to be intellectual geniuses to find God. That would exclude most people. And yet, to a degree, God implies that most intellectuals and brilliant cannot find God. Because, see, they have to come God's way and it becomes foolishness to them. They want to scientifically try to analyze and figure out God, and God is simply saying you're on the wrong plane. And no matter how much you exhaust this area, you won't find me because I don't reveal myself that way. The gospel was to be preached to the poor, the common, the everyday person. And God has not changed his view on the subject. He still sends the rich away empty, as Mary said. He still takes the wise in their own craftiness. See, the wise and the rich have the tendency to become self-sufficient and proud, and God has to react to this by refusing to give them grace. See, it's just the natural thing that God has to do. So these people will have to come the way everybody else comes. You know, they won't be able to come brag that I figured God out because I was so smart. Actually, it becomes a hindrance to them because God has already said it's not going to happen. You know, you're not going to figure me out because I don't reveal myself that way. You're in the wrong plane, and we want to be in the right. So the words that Jesus spoke, he said they are spirit, or they are spiritual. They are to produce something spiritual. They're not to be dealt with strictly in the natural realm. They're not strictly mental assent or God just giving information to tickle people's mind. See, that's what much religion is. Religion often, what's called Christianity often is broken down into two fields, intellect or emotions. And neither one of them are spiritual in themselves. They're simply channels that have their place. But many people, you know, they want to pursue God intellectually. So they read all of these books, and study. And like Paul said, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So they just keep on doing it. And then there's the emotional that strictly live for feelings and moods, you know, which animals have. And their concept of God is from day to day how they feel. and what kind of mood they're in. And then they associate that, oh, I feel good today, so God must love me today. You know, I don't feel good today, so God must be mad at me. You know, so again, you see these two extremes, and neither one of these have to do anything really with Christianity. They're simply a part of what we are, a part of a human nature. You know, they're from the natural realm again. So he's saying that when I speak to you, see, remember, every word that Jesus spoke, he never spoke on his own initiative. He spoke in the constant present tense as the prophet of God. He always spoke in that tense. Isn't that astounding that he could have spoke on his own initiative, but he yielded perfectly to the Holy Spirit, never uttered a word that wasn't the Father's words. That's astounding. We find that difficult to understand, but he did this. So he's saying, whatever words I'm giving you, you know, I've received from the Father, you know, and I'm going to tell you about this. But they're spiritual things. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he says, when I speak to you, the words are to produce something spiritual. And if they produce something spiritual, then they will give you life. This is what he means by the spirit will produce life. What is life again? It will produce a relationship with God. What is eternal life? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know that you have relationship with the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So he's simply telling us again that when I speak words to you, and these are words of truth, that the Holy Spirit is going to act on this word, and he's the revealer. And he's going to open up something in you and cause you to see something you could not see before. But again, as we know, there are conditions for this to work. We have to be in the right spirit. We have to walk in obedience. There are many conditions before the word of God will have a good effect on it. Otherwise, Paul said, death is ministered. You know? Death is ministered when the Holy Spirit acts on his word and it is not received properly. No one, when God deals with a person and when the Spirit actually uses the word to deal with us, you will be better off or worse off, but you will not be neutral. You know? You will be more accountable, and you will go further with God and be given more spiritually, or even what you have will be taken from you. So there can be no neutral stand when God acts. See, but he requires a proper response. And so we want to allow the Word of God, the catalyst by the Holy Spirit, to have an effect on us and to have a good effect that we can. This is what Scripture talks about, what it means to grow in grace. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to the word we use is to mature, to go on and know more about God from experience and not from just information. You know, so God wants to take the words he speaks and the ideas he gives, and he wants them to be made something that's practical and real, that has an effect on us in our daily relationship with God. So he says, my words are spirit, and they are life. They are meant to produce and to sustain spiritual life. And he has not changed. And so he wants this to happen. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. In general, there are exceptions, but in general, when you read the word word in the New Testament, it's usually translated two ways. One is logos and one is rhema. And just simple terminology, the word of God itself is called a true prophecy, a sure prophecy, Peter called it. All of the apostolic writings, all of the epistles, all of the writings of the prophets, we basically call logos. It is a revelation. But it's interesting, it was a rhema when it was given. And so what God wants us to do, and we use the word rhema, it basically means life has been given to it. Again, the Holy Spirit has acted upon it to do something. When prophets spoke, when people speak under inspiration, even today, we're talking the same thing. God is using the Logos, what has been established and laid, and ultimately the Holy Spirit wants to produce life again. This is why people can constantly be born again and change. You may have been saved 5, 10 years ago, but somewhere today someone's being saved now because the Spirit's still acting. He's taken the same words that were written about 2,000 years ago that have not altered, but until the Holy Spirit and someone speaks the word under inspiration, under the Spirit's control, life is not produced. They can sit and read the Bible all day long, you know. But until the Spirit acts, but when He acts, the same thing happens that's happened many times to people. Life is produced. Spiritual life. A person passes from death to life. The Spirit is made alive toward God. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Logos of God, for the Word of God is living and powerful. See, now he's talking about it has the ability to be the rhema. It has the ability to produce an effect. It is a catalyst. So here in this context, he's talking about the Word of God under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. That when it's given, and when God's backing it, something's going to happen. And so he calls it living and powerful. It is spiritual. So it has a spiritual effect. It has the ability to produce life or death. It has the ability to promote growth. It has the ability to do many things. And he explains a few things it does. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and of the spirit. And again, the scripture here is not dividing the soul from the spirit. Actually, it goes deeper. It means that His Word is able to divide the soul itself and then come over here and divide the spirit itself. And the same we will read here. It can divide between the joints and the marrow. Again, it's not separating the joint from the marrow. It's saying it can go to the joint and examine everything about it. And then it can go over to the marrow. And it can do the same thing. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the spirit, of the person's heart, of his innermost thinking. So he's simply saying that when God's Word, acted on by the Holy Spirit, is capable of doing this. That, and again, he gives us a great revelation. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. When the Holy Spirit uses the Word, when He begins to act, it simply means nothing can pass Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing can conceal itself. Even the psalmist said, "Where shall I go to get away from God? If I ascend into the heavens, He's there. If I go into the depths of the sea," is what the translation meant. He says, "He is there." It meant there is no place He is not. So the same effect is with God's Word. It is as He is. Simply means when it begins to work, nothing can hide itself from Him. This is the word that will judge people at the day of judgment, the Word of God. Through Christ Jesus will be the judge. Everything will be revealed as it is. There will be no mistakes. There will be no misunderstandings. You know, there won't be no one making excuses because God sees and knows all. And He's capable to reveal all when the time is right. So he's saying something interesting here. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So he's telling us that the Word of God will have an effect. When it's received properly by the Christian, it has an effect. It has the a power to cause growth, to cause us to go on to the deeper things of God. It gives the ability to be guided by God, which is wisdom, and which is our spiritual service, is to follow the Lord and to know His calling and purposes for us. This is what spiritual maturity is. Okay, go to the Gospel of John again. 16. the principle is what I'm after, what he was talking about in this particular text, the verse 12. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He was talking to the apostles, you know, until he ushered in the new covenant, until the Spirit came to dwell in them, which he did not in the context that they were living. Once the new covenant came into effect, he was saying, I'm going to deal with you differently. I can reveal things to you that I can't right now. You're not capable, you know. But when the Spirit enters you, he's going to do something to you as a catalyst and make you capable of understanding spiritual realities that right now you can't understand. I'm just giving you a lot of facts right now and principles. But so that was the context. But this principle still applies. Jesus can be saying this to each one of us. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's simply saying there's things that I would like to take you further in, but you're not capable. You know, you're either not at the level or you've refused to move at a pace that I require. You know, therefore, you cannot go on until we deal with these things, until you allow the catalyst, the Word of God, to deal with you properly. There's a limit to what I can do with you. It's a limit to how much fruit we bear and at what speed we grow in our spiritual walk. Often this is dependent on our reaction to the catalyst. It has nothing to do often with God. You know, the same seed is sown, but some produce 30, some 60, some 100. It was the person and his reaction to the seed and the Holy Spirit that determines the fruit. That wasn't God's part. Isn't it interesting? But it all had the capability to produce 100-fold. So again, that's why Scripture says we've been given all things. Freely has been given to us. But it doesn't mean we've appropriated all things. It means everything's been provided for. But we cannot move in certain areas because we have not learned to obey or to move in the area that God's dealing with us in. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So this is the intention of the Holy Spirit when he uses his word, is to guide all Christians into all truth. And when we say all truth, he simply means here that we... He has provided everything that pertains to our life, our spiritual life and godliness, and he wants all Christians to grow up in the Lord. We'll always be acquiring knowledge. We will always be growing, but there is a level he requires of all Christians, and it's to get off of the milk stage and eventually grow up. Or we're not useful in the kingdom. We're actually become a hindrance to the kingdom. And see, many people do. And they don't go on. And, of course, we know if you don't go on, you eventually go back. That, again, God has no spiritually retarded children. Those who refuse to grow and drink the milk of the Word will eventually die. They will not stay where they're at. Too many scriptures. So, he's saying it's the Spirit's intention to take us into all truth that pertains to us. That it's God's will to reveal to us what we need to know. And our duty to God. See, each one of us must bear our own burden. Each one of us has our own work and our own duty to God that only we are going to give an account for, like Hebrews says. Each one of us will stand and give an account to the Lord for the life we live as a Christian. And so we need to take heed to his word and his dealings, or the Spirit will not take us on. You know, he cannot. You know, it's not an automatic thing. So there's much that God would do, and he would take us on further and quicker in many areas if we would obey quicker and allow him to deal with us in certain areas. Otherwise, again, the word is, then I cannot give you anything else. You can't bear it right now. You know, how am I going to take you on to the meat of things when you won't drink the milk properly? You know, how can I take you to the fifth and sixth grade when you won't get out of the second grade? It cannot happen. See, there's the process that we must go through before there can be spiritual promotion or spiritual growth. James 1:8. So in the beginning, when God deals with us, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. When the word of truth was inspired, when the preacher or the teacher spoke the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit acts on it to produce something. It's called the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the beginning of our walk. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. See, this is the beginning of how he does this. He takes his word of truth, the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit uses it to slay us, to show us our wicked state and what we need. And this is what the word convict means. He convinces us of what we are and what we need. And see, people either refuse to listen to it or they say, this is true. And then they act accordingly. And then the word produces life if they respond properly, and it produces hardness and death if they do not respond properly. And so we can see, but it will have an effect. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 18 first. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying. Okay? To those who are not saved when the gospel is given to them, because it was not intended to be an intellectual thing, it becomes foolishness. Again, they want to figure God out on their terms. And God's simply saying, what you need to know is you're a sinner. You know, all this other stuff really isn't that important. And that the Word, the catalyst, the Holy Spirit, convinces them, or attempts to, that they're sinners. And they either receive this, or they fight this. You know, oh, well, they'll ask God about other things. You know, when the Holy Spirit's trying to show them they're a sinner, they want to know where Cain's wife came from. You know, they get into all of this intellectual stuff, and God just goes on. But he don't answer that, because it is no relevance. See, for every question they ask, if he answers, they'll just come up with another one. And God has no intentions of answering it, because it's irrelevant what he's doing. See, we saw that lesson with Job, didn't we? When Job simply called God into account to explain himself and what he was doing, that's when God got angry at Job, not for anything else. And we see Job was asked about 33 questions by God about nature, and he could not answer one of them, you know, which God knew he couldn't answer. But see, he was trying to prove the point. If you can't answer these things about the natural realm, and if they're too wonderful and complicated, how dare you call me into account to explain to you spiritual things? When I've simply told you, you trust and obey me, you know, and I'll see you through this. See, he's not going to explain. And so the message of the gospel is called foolishness to worldly people. See, it's too simple for them. You know, they want some big dialogue. They would rather have God give me these 10 rules to keep, or give me this little outline and I'll do that. And no, it's very simple once the Spirit acts is, you're a sinner. You crucified my son. You're my enemy. And I'm willing to offer you a way out if you will acknowledge this evaluation. And most people will not acknowledge it. They want to debate God. And they'll want to say to God, well, I'm no worse than anybody else. But see, it has no relevance, because God could answer and say, well, that's true, but everybody else is going to hell too. So where does that leave you? See, they will want to debate and fuss and fight, and God is not into this. So he chose a simple way to save people, you know, that anybody can respond. And it's a very simple way. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. Until they are convicted of sin, until they're showed what they are, the Spirit cannot work with them. See? They have resisted his working, which is resisting the Spirit, and then he will not produce life. He gives not the Spirit, remember Jesus said, to the world. He only gives the Spirit to those who submit to him. And again, his principle is always the same. Notice what it says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we see what? When we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning. Then it has the ability to change us. When we listen to its cutting, we listen to the truth that it tells us, then God says, then I can act on you. You've accepted my evaluation, therefore I can deal with you. You know. But again, it'll be on my terms. So we are being saved, in a sense. We are being salvaged by the Word of God. It has a beginning, and it has a sanctifying, progressive state, and then it has an end. So we see that the Word of God doesn't just cease after it's given one time. Much of what we study as Christians, much of what we understand, you will find in your Christian walk you cannot explain to unbelievers. It's foolishness to them. They have no interest. That's why many unbelievers and false Christians will say, well, the Bible's too complicated. It's complicated because you're lost and dead toward God. But the Scripture says the way of the righteous is made plain. See, once God changes you, and once the Spirit changes you, you start to see as God sees. You start to see His Word as He intended to be saw. The veil is removed. But see, to the unbeliever and the backslidden and the carnal and the worldly, they cannot see it. God will not permit them to see it. They can study all they want. They can quote Scripture, but they won't comprehend it because the Spirit will not allow it. See? He's not into giving information. He's into imparting himself. So he is the spiritual life. He doesn't give spiritual life apart from himself. See, people want salvation, but they don't want Jesus. They want salvation, but they want to run their own life. And the Scripture offers no such thing. Scripture says he has made unto us salvation. See, so anything we get spiritually, we get by being linked to Jesus. It's the only way. And it's the only way we keep it. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. Since he's in unity with God. And therefore God can work. So again, we need to see everything that God gives, he gives through Jesus Christ. He always does it this way. So how else is he going to create in us a new creation? How else is he going to conform us to the image of Christ if he doesn't give himself? See, this is what God does. He doesn't give something apart from himself. Everything God gives that's spiritual is simply a part of who God is. Never separated. See, people want segments and pieces. See? But he don't give it this way. He gives of himself. So when we say we want to know more of God, then God says, then I give more of myself. I give my spirit, he said, in measure. See, that's why people... not only with ministry are gifted differently, he gives according to the ability that the person has to receive. So he can give more of himself to certain people and he cannot to others. See, we limit what God can do often with us. And some people don't limit, so he can go further. See, but ultimately we decide what we will do when the Spirit acts on us. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. He's saying, again, the simple fact, man is not going to figure me out intellectually. You know, I didn't present the gospel this way. You know, I did not intend to reveal to man, on his level. I intend to change man. And so to do that, I have to alter him. He has to fit into my mold. I will not fit into his mold. See, so that's why he has to do a change in man, to alter him. So he's capable of relating to God. See, why? Because before he's saved, he's dead toward God. He's dead in his sins and trespasses, and God can have no relationship with him. So God is not going to lower himself and become a sinner and commune with man. No, he's going to change man into a saint so he can communicate with him. See, that's his intention. Notice what he says, but through the wisdom of the world, the applied knowledge of what man can figure out, philosophies and all of this, he said they're not going to know God. For it pleased God. It's interesting the word is not used often about God being pleased. It's a strong word. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. And actually Jesus, twice from heaven, God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So when God uses this word, you don't see it often, but he says it pleased God. It's used actually in a context too, which people have difficulty, but it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ, to offer him up. It meant his overall plan was he took pleasure in the plan, not in the suffering of Christ, but in what it would produce. That this was the effect, this was the means to save man. For it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice again, he uses the word, the foolishness of the message preached. See, it's so simple that people miss it. But what makes it different? Only one thing makes it different. That's why you can study Scripture. You can deal with an unbeliever. I've dealt with them in the past. Don't deal too much with the intellectuals today. They consider me too stupid. But you talk to them and you quote Scripture to them. And again, it's foolishness to them. They just keep coming up with all of these questions. And God always says, these are irrelevant questions. There's only one question. What are they going to do with Jesus? They're sinners. And see, the Holy Spirit just bypasses all that. Says all of this isn't important. What does it matter if I tell them where Cain's wife came from? Does it change anything? Is it going to alter them spiritually? No. They'll just come back later with another question. How big is God? Can God make a rock that's so big that he can't lift it? You can see why God is not going to enter into this. Again, we saw Moses, that when God called him, the Lord appeared in a burning bush, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses wanted to examine it scientifically and figure out why isn't this bush burning? And God had the interesting response that he wasn't going to answer him. See, his intellect, he wanted to pursue God, and that was not the reason the Lord appeared. He said, the problem is, he says, you need to take off your shoes for you're standing on the holy ground. What you need to know is the holy God is here, not that the bush ain't burning. And see, that's the problem with the sinner. They're asking the wrong questions and inquiring the wrong way. And God says, I don't reveal myself that way. What you need to know, Moses needed to know he was standing in the presence of the holy God. Not that the bush was, the bush wasn't burning. Man doesn't need to have all these questions of the universe answered. He needs to know he's a sinner and he needs redemption. And see, that's the foolishness. It's so simple. But it has the effect and the ability, if the person listens when the message given, it has the ability in its simplicity to open his understanding and pierce him and goes to his uttermost being and says, you know what the problem is? You're a sinner before God. See, that's the problem, not where Cain's wife came from. When you're burning in hell for eternity, you're not going to be worried about where Cain's wife came from. You'll be worried about, I was a sinner, and that's what I needed to know. So see, again, man calls it, Paul calls it, the foolishness of the message preached. So simple that man misses it. And yet, so profound, this is the means the Holy Spirit has chosen to save most people. Simple message. you know, you're a sinner and you need to change. And you do not have the ability to change, but I do. So if you'll simply acknowledge what I'm doing, then I will do the work. It's very simple. Let's take a break here.